Good afternoon, everyone. Hope you're doing well, having a nice Sabbath, resting and relaxful. You know, authority is probably one of the most difficult to understand concepts in both secular and religious contexts. If you think about it, this world's systems often equate authority with power, and then we too often take the next step and equate power with control, with hierarchy, with the ability to dominate others. And sometimes that thinking influences the church, the way we think about interacting with other people, the way we think about the use of authority. And it's interesting, when we think about leaders and corporations and politics, nations, sometimes even in religious spheres, frequently the exercise of authority means enforcing control on those that we are meant to care for, enforcing our idea of what's right and wrong, enforcing our idea of what should and shouldn't be done on those that we're accountable for, caring for. What's really interesting, Jesus, as he lived on this earth, presented a radically different model of authority. One that initially the disciples had a very difficult time understanding. And it's a model of authority that turned everything that this world knows about authority on its head. So if you could turn with me to Matthew chapter 20, I'd like to kind of compare and contrast a little bit two models of authority and the way that they're thought about, the way they're used, the way they're engaged with. We'll start in Matthew 20, but we have parallel accounts of the same interaction in Luke 22 and Mark 10. We're going to spend our time predominantly in Matthew today as we kind of look at this model of authority that Christ presented. The thing about Matthew 20 is Christ is going through this interaction with the disciples, and he highlights the wrong use of authority. What's really interesting, and if you pay attention as we're going through this, it seems so obvious when we see it in the story that the model of authority that he is condemning, we should condemn. It's logical. It seems reasonable. But it's often exactly the way that we want to use authority. So let's begin in verse 20 in Matthew 20. It says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' And she said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand in your kingdom.'" Now, if you think about this type of setting and the time and the context that they're in, generally what you would find is those that are closest to the king have been granted honor, power, and authority. And the closer you get to the king, the more power and authority that was granted. So when you were sitting either on the king's right hand or his left hand, it's not just that you were granted power and authority, you were granted favor. And it was clear that you had the ability to execute on the power and the authority that you were granted. So as Christ is hearing this, he understands what he's hearing is a thinly veiled request for him to grant positions of power and positions of authority to these individuals, but with the intent that that power and authority could be exercised. So it wasn't just saying, "Hey, you know, let us be close to you." No, it was, "Give us a position where we can exercise this power and authority. And it's interesting, whenever you, if you compare this to Luke 22 and verse 24, all the disciples were wanting this type of power and authority because they were all arguing who was the greatest, who would be able to exercise this power, who would be able to exercise this authority. Christ clearly understood what was being asked from him, asked of him. And then in verse 22, we read, but Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you ask. So it's really interesting about that phrase, you don't know what you ask. When you look at the Greek and you pay attention, you understand the tenses, what Jesus was actually saying was that they were completely and totally unaware of the implications of their request. It's not just that they didn't understand what they were asking, they didn't understand the construct of the kingdom and what authority meant in the kingdom. It's interesting, if you compare that thought process to John chapter 1 and verse 5, what is it? What do we read in John chapter 1 and verse 5? It says, the light shone into the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. The term overcome actually has this idea, it couldn't comprehend it, couldn't grasp it, couldn't catch it. The dark could not understand the light. And so as these disciples were sitting here asking something of Christ, it's not just that they weren't clear. I mean, they knew what they were asking. What they didn't understand is what it meant. They didn't understand the implications of what they were asking. Couldn't quite grasp it. Continuing, Christ asked them, are you able to drink of the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said to him, we're able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and to sit on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. You know, it's noteworthy that as we think about his response here, consider the statement that he made about who can sit on his right and on his left and who is going to assign that role. It's specifically that authority, that power was the prerogative, the unique prerogative of the Father. Christ didn't even have that authority. That was the Father's. You know, it's an important, it's a point that is all too easy to forget. And quite frankly, when we forget it, I think our thinking becomes askewed that all authority ultimately originates with the Father. All of it. Doesn't matter who's exercising it. All authority, all power, ultimately emanates from the Father. And it exists at his pleasure. And his intention is that ultimately it should be used to accomplish his will. That we're free agents, free will. We can exercise that free will. But it's intended ultimately to accomplish his will. What's interesting when we think about that, there are times when we can feel based on our role and based on the position that we may have, whether it's in the family or at work, or we have a role or responsibility in the church or an organization, we feel that because we have that position or that role, that we then have the ability to exercise our authority in the way that we want, to achieve our purpose, to achieve our will. But when we're called into a relationship with our Father, when he invites us in and we have that connection, we're expected to exercise the authority, any authority that we're given, in alignment with his model, with his will, with his purpose. And I think helping to understand where all authority ultimately derives from is important to help. That helps us remember that. We need to exercise in the authority, any authority we have in the way that he leads. Continuing in verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. That's kind of obvious, isn't it? But what's really interesting about this term here, that they were displeased, when you look at the Greek, it's not just that they were displeased. So the Greek means, has this idea of bubbling or seething. So you think about kind of a roiling pot where it's boiling and you have steam coming up. What's really interesting in the word, though, is it has, when you think about it from an emotional perspective, and it's used to describe emotions, there's a range of meanings, right? So it has a semantic domain, and it can mean anything from being displeased all the way to rage and extreme anger. When we find it used in the context of emotion, it tends to be on the more extreme end. So it's not just that the disciples were displeased, they were angry. Because they knew exactly what the two disciples, James and John, were asking for. They wanted to have power. They wanted to have authority to be able to tell everybody else what to do. They wanted to be able to be in a position where they were being able to call the shots. What's interesting, though, and we'll get to this in just a second, because I think it's a really important point when we think about this model and use of authority. When we engage with authority in this model, the model of the world, as we use this model, we sow the seeds of conflict in our life and in our relationships. It almost guarantees conflict. And we'll see that a little bit more clearly here in just a minute. Continuing in verse 25, but Jesus, understanding exactly what was being asked of him, and understanding that they didn't really get it, right? They didn't really know what they were asking. He called everybody to himself, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. For those who are great exercise authority over them. You know, this phrase, exercise authority over, is primarily defined or translated from two Greek words. And this gets to the heart of what's being requested. And it gets to the heart of what this model of authority is built around. These two words. First word, exercise, comes from the Greek kata. And what this word means, it means to have, and by inference, to be able to wield something. So if you think about the old days when people would fight with a sword or something like that. You would have this sword and you could wield it. You could use it to accomplish something. So you have it, and then you have the ability to wield whatever it is that you have. So that's exercise. That's kata. The second word, which we get the translated words authority over, is the Greek exousiazo. Now, in general, this word denotes the ability to perform an action to the extent to which there are no hindrances. So what that means is, because you're wielding something, you have the ability to wield it, and quite frankly, nothing can stop you. Right? So when you have the authority over, what the Greek is saying is, it is well within your power and well within your ability, and nothing can hinder you from what you want to do. Implied in this word, though, is that you have the power within you to do that. So you don't need some external help. You have the ability. So you're wielding something, power over others, and you have the ability within you to extend that control over others. So that's the idea that's coming out here. When Christ is talking about this model. And so when we think about this, it really has this idea where those who are great, those who have this authority, have the ability to determine what they want to do and control others to achieve their purpose. That's the idea that's here. So stop just a second. How does this type of authority actually manifest itself? I'll give you a great example. Let's consider the history of mankind and the history of nations for a minute. If we look at the history of mankind, one of the things that we can see with nations, empires will rise. And so as an empire, or nation is rising, they're building their power base, they're building their military, they're building their economic might. And in that ascent, they get to the point to where they are the most powerful. And when they become the most powerful, they have the ability to exert that power over the other nations around. They get to set the standard. They get to determine what peace means. And when they reach that level of power where they can exert control over the nations around them, everybody else does what that powerful nation wants because the consequences are severe if they attack them. They have the military power and the economic power, and they can bring them back into alignment. But what happens to those nations that are under control? They immediately start planning how they can get more powerful, how they can develop might, how they can ascend to the position where they have the power, and then they can exert it over the other nations. And so we start this cycle. One nation gets powerful, the others start to rise up against it, and eventually they become more powerful. And so this cycle seeds, it guarantees that there is going to be conflict and war. But it's the same when we exercise it on the human level. The result is the same. Scale's different. The result is the same. Then we get to verse 26. And this is what Christ tells his disciples. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. So Christ instructs his disciples, both them and us today, with a very simple statement. Yet it shall not be so among you. What's interesting about this statement is that it is a very simple, direct statement, but it conflicts with the very core of our human nature and what we want. You know, ultimately, I think if we look at our lives, we all desire to have control. Right? It's a simple thing, right? We're outside and it's hot. We want to control the temperature. We come in and we develop air conditioning. Our life seems out of control. What do? We look on how we establish more control. Fundamentally, human beings are beings that want to have this need for control. There's some areas, obviously, we need structure and we need some degree of control in our life. But there should be a limit to that control. But it's interesting. Christ is emphatic. The model that is being used by the world is not the model to use if we have a relationship with Him and the Father. And if we use that model of the world, we're using the wrong mind. Then he continues in verse 27. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what Christ is describing here is a completely different model of authority, and one that is completely different than anything that we see practiced around us. In this model, authority is not about wielding power over others. It is not about trying to control others. It is about wielding the power that we are given and the authority that we are given, because we are all given authority and power, to control ourselves and to bring ourselves fully into subjection to our Father. And when we do that, the fruit of our life, our efforts, then should be focused on building others up. Completely different model. Completely different model. So what I'd like to do now, sometimes when we see the models displayed a little bit more clearly, I think it's easier to contrast. And I'd like to dig in on the model that Christ is explaining here. But before we do that, I want to look back at Matthew 20, and I want to kind of summarize, because there are four themes that I think are really important as we think about this model. There are four themes that we see in Matthew 20, and I'd like to pull those out just briefly and then give other scriptural references, because it's not just in Matthew 20 that we see these themes. And so to give us a kind of a framework as we look at these two examples here in just a second. The first theme that we see here: all authority and the corresponding power ultimately emanates from the Father. We see that in Matthew 20 and verse 23, but we also see it in Job chapter 1 and verse 12, and Job chapter 2 and verse 6. What do we see in Job? Satan goes to the throne of God, and he wants to go and do certain things to Job. The Father puts limits on his power, because it's the Father that holds all the power. Matthew 28 and verse 18, what does Christ tell us? All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to him. Who gave it to him? The Father. Again, it all emanates from him. And one that's really interesting just to think about when you have a little bit of time, John 10 and verse 18, where we are told that Christ received authority from the Father to both lay down his life and take it up again. That occurred based on the Father's authority and his will and purpose. Fascinating. So, second major theme, once we are brought into a relationship with God, authority should never be used independently of our Father. We see that in Revelation 2, we see in Revelation 2 and verse 26 through 28. One of the rewards of those who have overcome is to be granted authority over the nations. But that authority that will be granted over the nations comes from the Father, because it was given, came from the Father, it was given to Christ, and it will be extended to us. When we exercise that authority, it should be done as an extension of his authority, because now we're in the house of God. The other one that's interesting to look at and to consider a little bit is Revelation chapter 11 and verse 4 about the two witnesses. Because power and authority was given to the two witnesses. And it was given to turn water to blood and stop the rain, or it will be. But in verse 4, it says they stand before God. He is the one that gives them the power. It emanates from him. The third major theme that we see in Matthew 20 is authority that is given to men from the Father is never provided to control other human beings. Control is a unique prerogative of our Father. And it's interesting if we think about the way that he interacts with human beings. He chooses not to control human beings. He wants human beings to exercise free will and to choose. He refuses to control us. That's up to us to choose. We see that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 7 that it is ultimately the Father who has the authority to decide times and seasons. He is the one that makes those decisions, not men. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, probably look at 18 and 19, but I would say the whole chapter on blessings and cursings is that control is not exercised over human beings. We have to choose, and that's the whole point of the chapter of blessings and cursings, to choose life. The final theme that we see in Matthew 20, I think, that helps understand this model a little bit better is authority is only as good as the power that backs it up. Ultimately, the authority that comes from Satan that supports this world systems is going to be brought into submission to Jesus Christ. But our Father's authority, it will last forever. We see that Matthew 28, 18. Christ was given authority from the Father. He is the one that backed up Christ and what he was doing. And in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19, the disciples were given the ability to act, to walk on serpents, being unharmed among other things. But the power that was backing them up, the power that came from, was the Father. So as power flows from the Father then, it should always be exercised consistently with his purpose and will. Authority as it flows from the Father through Christ to us is never provided to control other human beings. And ultimately, power that backs up the authority, or that the authority is only as good as the power that backs it up. So if we think about authority then, and it's not provided so that we can exercise it over other human beings. To understand it a little bit better, let's dig in to understand what it means to exercise it appropriately, to use the model that Christ outlined. So if you could turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So as we read, we'll start in verse 3. Here Paul provides an excellent overview of specifically what authority is provided to us for. In verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." The ultimate expression of the use of authority and power in the context of a relationship with our Father and with Christ is to bring all things into submission, to focus that power on ourselves and to bring everything into submission to their will. But it's interesting, as Paul is going through this, there's another step. It doesn't stop there. When we think about the use of authority and power, he continues in verse 7. He says, "Do you look at the things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself. Just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. For even if we should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us..." It's interesting. The whole context here is authority. What is authority used for? What is power used for? In a relationship with God, the first step is to control anything that exalts itself against God, His will, and His purpose, and to bring that in submission. But there's another step. Authority then is also used, as we see as he continues here, for the edification, for edification and not your destruction. I shall not be ashamed lest I seem to terrify you with letters. The point that Paul is making, his authority, our authority, is to be used to build up those around us, to be used to build up, to establish, to strengthen those that are called into a relationship with the Father. That's the mindset. That's how our power, that's how our authority is to be used. We use the power of the Holy Spirit to control anything that conflicts with God's will and purpose. And then we focus on building up and edifying others. Now, I want you to think here just a second. What a shift. What if we replaced the model of authority that this world uses and replaced it with that model? And we put that in all the nations around the world. No more control. No more exerting that control. But it was to align ourselves to God, to submit to Him, and to build up and to edify others. What would be the result? Peace. It's a completely different model with a completely different outcome. You know, in Jeremiah, it says, "Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace." Slightly different context. But as long as this model of authority that the world uses, as long as that model is used, there can never be peace. Not real peace. I guess we could ask the question, what would it be like if we use the model that Christ outlined to the disciples, if that was the model we consistently used in our fellowship, in the church, in our congregations? What would that outcome look like? I'd like to look at one more example of it being used and how we're to think about it. If you could turn with me to Matthew 28. We talked about Matthew 28. I've already referenced it a couple of times, but beginning in verse 16, I would like to touch on this briefly because I think it gives a really good explanation of the model as well. Beginning in verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed to them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" So Christ's authority was obviously given by the Father, his power, his position. And his authority is an extension of the Father. So we see these four themes. We saw the four themes in 2 Corinthians. We're seeing the four themes now. But it's really interesting to consider because he says that all authority has been given to him. So what does he want people to do, those that have a relationship with him, because of that authority? How should that be used? Verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." You know, it's interesting. When Christ was given authority, the instruction to the disciples, the instruction on how to use that authority as an extension to him, as an extension of him, wasn't to go control people. It was to go build up, to strengthen, to establish. It was to help. It was to build. It was to serve. That was the purpose of the authority. was to help them as God called them to come into the family so that they could be nourished and strengthened. You know, authority as Jesus defines it is not about control, not about dominance over others. Rather, that he reveals that the true authority that comes from the Father is meant for the control of self and service and edification to others. You know, as we look at the disciples and their dispute in Matthew 20, it underscores this human tendency to seek authority for personal reasons, for gain, for power, for position. Yet Jesus redirects our focus to something very, very different. You know, this radically different perspective on authority challenges each one of us, though, to examine how we think about authority in our own life and the roles and the positions that we have to exercise it, whether it's in the church, the workplace, in our homes, in our families. I guess the real question is, what model do we use?